Hope that you know that he's living because he's in your heart today. If he's not, we want to give you that opportunity before we dismiss here this morning. But first of all, I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll get there in just a moment. Let me give you some introduction first. We talk about the door of the resurrection. The New Testament records the fact that Jesus was crucified. His dead body was laid in a borrowed tomb, a tomb provided by one of his secret followers, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph's tomb was like the tombs of the wealthy in that day. They were carved into solid rock. It had a huge, seemingly impassable, penetratable door. And then to top it all off, this giant circular stone was moved in the doorway. The stone was designed that way to roll in front of the tomb's entrance. Once Jesus' body was laid inside this tomb and the stone door rolled into position, the Romans put an airtight official seal across the stone in the tomb wall. And then they made it a federal offense, a federal crime to break that seal. And then they also placed guards at the mouth of this opening to make sure that the whole controversy with Jesus was done. In their minds, the guards settled the whole Jesus matter once and for all. They thought they were finally done with him. Finally done away with Jesus and his teachings that inspired so many people and the dreams that ignited the hearts of so many people and the threat to their religious and governmental establishments were all done away. Everything was buried. Everything was sealed behind that impenetrable stone door. Or so they thought. Of course, we are gathered here today along with billions of believers across the world to celebrate the fact that on that resurrection morning, that impenetrable door was breached. The huge stone, it was rolled away, and the Lord's tomb was empty, and it has been empty ever since. Can you imagine today if there had been Fox News or CNN at that time? You know how the news can drag one story to death. Imagine what it would have been like if they would have been around in that first century when Jesus rose from the dead. There would have been eyewitnesses of appearances of him all over. The journalists would have been going crazy if they would have been able to interview people that have seen Jesus alive. Did you see Jesus? Did you really see him alive? Oh, yes, I saw him. I know that he is alive. I've seen him with my own eyes. Oh, what an incredible thing. Their stories would have been headlining the news and flooding the television screens. I say this to you today to remind you that the resurrection is a historical fact. It is an historical fact. It really happened. And I would go to say that it is the most validated fact in all of history. But for many of us, it's not really a question of historical facts. It's not that we have really a problem believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. But we wonder what the relevance of it all is. What does it have to do with me today, 2,000 and some years later? What does that nice story have to do with me and my life here today? What does the resurrection have to do for you? What does it mean to you today? And that's what I want to focus the rest of our time together this morning on. I think the topic could be maybe called the so what's of Easter. I mean, Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. He lives, so what? So what does that mean? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for us here today? And Paul is writing to the Christians at the church in Ephesus, and basically he says this. It's an incredible statement that he makes. I mean, you think about this morning. He said, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to believers today. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to believers today. That's a big so what. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the fact of the resurrection. We thank you for the truth of it and the validity of it, but Lord, we also thank you for the relevance of it to us today. And we pray, Lord, that each person here today would begin to understand and or even to grow in their knowledge of what this means for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you get the so what in the verses that we read in Ephesians from the words of the Apostle Paul? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power is available to us in our day-to-day challenges. It's available to those who put their faith and their trust in God's omnipotent power. Again, think about that. That same power that brought Jesus back to life. The same power that breached that impenetrable stone door. That same power that authenticated his identity. The same power that changed the calendars of history. The power that divided time itself into BC and AD. That same power is available today to those who are humble enough to admit their sin and confess their belief in Jesus as the Son of God. That he died for them, and that he rose again on the third day, just like he said he would, and that resurrection power is available to Christians like you and me. And on this celebration of his resurrection, I would like to point out three significant ways that power is available to turn us into a new person. It's as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We worry a lot today about this thing called identity theft, where somebody gets your credit card numbers, or they pretend to be you, and they can do business as you, and they can use your credit, spend your money. That happened. We've had two incidents related to identity theft. The first one was, it was shortly after Christmas one year. I went online to check our bank account, and I saw that somebody was in Florida making purchases at Pep's and Lowe's. And it got to the point where they made so many purchases that we were overdrawn. And it just came back to the fact that somehow Debbie had used her credit card, it was actually her credit card, had used it online to make some Christmas purchases. Somebody got a hold of that number somehow and began to charge things on that number. I don't know if you remember this or not. I think I probably told you this. One day I got a call from a police station in Milwaukee, and they said, did you loan your credit card to anybody? And I said, no. They said, well, we have here in our possession somebody with your credit card. And apparently, what had happened was this person somehow, sometime, got into my office, and there was no break-in. So what I think happened was we had had a guest speaker, and I had left my office door unlocked, open. Our guest speaker was in there on my computer working on his PowerPoint presentation. Somebody, sometime, got in, took my credit card out of my desk. By the way, it's not there anymore, so don't think about it. And here this guy had done something illegal, and in searching him, they found my credit card in his pocket. And afterwards, I found out that he had charged things all the way from Wilson to Milwaukee. You know, we got it all straightened out and everything, but it's a big hassle. How many of you have ever had anything like that happen to you? How many of you know somebody other than me that it's happened to? Yeah, it is a big problem today. And so entire industries are created to help you protect your identity so that these kinds of things don't happen. And if they do happen, they can be taken care of. Was it last week that somebody got a hold of a bunch of MasterCard and Visa's credit card holders' numbers? And I don't know to the extent of that, but it happens. And these companies are taking great means to try to protect us from these kinds of things, but they happen. But I'll let you know that there is something that can do far more damage to your identity or personhood than computer hackers or pickpockets. And what I'm referring to is sin. Sin destroys us from the inside out. It's like a cancer to the soul, a disease that degrades and mars us such that we become less and less like our Creator. We were made in His image, and God's goal is to make us to be more like His Son, Jesus. But we have an adversary who works against us. And sin and selfishness and sometimes pride makes it easy for Him to work in our lives. And our lives become contentious with the spirit warring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And these are contrary one to another. And we find ourselves torn between the two when we know that God is a jealous God. But we know that sin also will not rest until it completely takes over somebody, until it destroys relationships. You know, it's the cause of every bad thought you've ever had, every bad thing we've ever done, every good thing we've avoided doing. It's all because of sin. But when we admit our sin to God and we profess our belief and faith that Jesus Christ is His Son and that He died for us on the cross and that He rose again, we are then able to ask Jesus to forgive us and to come into our lives and to change us. The amazing thing about this is that He comes in. And when He does, He comes in with power. And when He comes in, though, it's not just with any kind of power. Paul says it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, it's resurrection power. And He repairs the ravages of sin, and He makes us into new people. So truly what Paul said about being a new creation is true. All things are passed away. The old man, he's crucified, and the new man begins to life. For me to live, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you doubt that this change can happen, I would just like to point you to the first disciples. They were obviously changed. Remember, at Jesus' trial, His death and burial, they were scattered. They were hiding in fear. But after the resurrection and after the gift of the empowering Holy Spirit, they became bold and outspoken. Even under the threat of torture and death itself, they would not stop talking about Jesus. They would not stop talking about His death. They would not stop talking about His resurrection. They would not stop talking about His life and how His life changed theirs. And they began to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I mean, you could threaten them within an inch of their life. You could beat them. You could do whatever you had to do to try to get them to stop. But they said this. They said, you know, we have to obey God rather than man. And we don't care if we are beaten, and we don't care if we have to give our lives. We are willing to pay the ultimate price. And you saw the drama this week, and they all did except for John, except for one. And he was boiled in a pot of, or he was burned in a pot of boiling oil, and somehow he escaped that. Did it stop John from preaching the news? No, it didn't. It didn't stop John from preaching the gospel at all. He continued to preach the gospel to a very old age. Christ in you. Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. This is the so what that Paul was talking about. The resurrection of Jesus does indeed change people. It made a persecutor named Saul into a missionary named Paul. It took a slave trader named John Newton and turned him into a passionate abolitionist. It took one of the main crooks in the Watergate scandal, Charles Colson, and turned him into a great man of integrity who spent his life ministering to prisoners, telling them about the grace of God. This is the so what of Easter. This is the so what of what Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 when he wrote, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wrote on my Facebook wall today that the greatest power in the world is change, and the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. How many of you have been to Hoover Dam? Seen pictures of Hoover Dam at all? It was amazing when we visited. It's located in the southeastern corner of Nevada. Did a little bit of research on it, found out it was completed in 1936. At the same time, it was both the world's largest hydroelectric power generating station and the world's largest concrete structure. It is 726 feet high, the second highest in the United States. And speaking of concrete, it is made up of 4,360,000 cubic yards of concrete. That's enough to pave a highway all the way from San Francisco to New York City. Hoover Dam holds back Lake Mead, which is nearly 158,000 acres of water. I can't begin to calculate the volume, much less the weight of all of that water. Can you imagine the power of that dam able to hold all that water in check? And speaking of power, its turbines put out 2.08 gigawatts of electricity. But you know, all these stats about gallons and acres and cubic yards and gigawatts aren't the true indication of the power of Hoover Dam. Now, the best proof of the power of Hoover Dam is when someone in Nevada walks into a room, flips a switch, and the lights come on, and the room is changed from darkness to light. You know the greatest power, I think, the power of change, is that Jesus Christ is able to take someone like me, someone like you, and turn the lights on, to enlighten us and to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to take us from the kingdom of Satan and put us in the kingdom of God. That is a tremendous change, and that is the greatest change. That is the greatest miracle you will ever see in the world. And people's lives are being changed all the time because they have become in contact with the risen Christ, the risen Savior. Change is power, and Jesus' resurrection has the power to change people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so that so what of Easter is that the resurrection power of Jesus can empower the greatest change. But also the power of the resurrection can inspire the greatest love. Bring about the greatest change, but it can also inspire the greatest love. You see, Jesus, who loves all people unconditionally, having him live inside of you, well, it inspires you to love people the way that he loves people, to love in the same way that he loves. I mean, think about what that could do to your parenting and your marriage. And if we be Christ followers, if you were raised by a Christ follower whose love inspired you, you know what I'm talking about this morning. Or if your spouse loves you even when you are unlovable. And let's face it, there are times when they're like that. You know what it's like to be on the other end of that resurrection power. And think about what it would do to our friendships. Jesus' resurrection can turn a friend into someone who sticks closer than a brother. And the best friends that I've had through the years have been other Christians who themselves experienced the resurrected power of Christ and had His love in their hearts. And I'm sure that every one of you would agree with me this morning that what this world needs is this kind of unconditional love. In fact, if more believers learn to access Jesus' power of love and to love unconditionally, more people would be drawn to Jesus. Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another." It's like the badge of discipleship. There's somebody who loves the way Jesus loves. So when they see that, they take notice. They start asking questions because the world is hungering for true love. They've seen artificial love. They want to know what real love is like. They want to know what unconditional love is like, the kind of love that is grace-driven. You remember what happened in Lancaster County? I can't say it like Lorraine Hess. She just says it the best, but she's from there. Lancaster County. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, whatever. You remember what happened there in 2006? There was that shooting at that little Amish school. Recently we saw a movie that was made about it on the Hallmark Channel, Amish Grace. There was a shooting at that little school. A gunman went into the school, ordered all the little boys out, said to the little girls that terrible things were going to happen to them. Terrible things did happen to them. Five of them wound up dead. The gunman turned upon himself. It was a horrific crime. The news media, they just descended on this little town. Not really because, I know it had something to do with the shooting, of course, but that was not the only reason. There were more girls killed at Columbine than in Lancaster County that day. There was another reason why the newspapers, the journalists descended on this little town. And I think it was because of the response of the Amish people to the murder of their children. Do you know that before the sun set that day, some of the parents and loved ones, relatives, and people from the Amish community went to the home of the widow of that murderer? They sat down with her face to face, and they were forgiving their dead husband. And they were offering forgiveness to her, and they would like to have peace with her and her three children. But they went beyond that. They established a fund for the family of the killer. And when it came time for that killer to be buried, the Amish attended the funeral as a kind of solidarity. One reporter sat down with a relative of one of the kids who was killed and said, "You must be overwhelmed with grief." And the uncle or whoever it was said, "I'm overwhelmed with grief, but that doesn't preclude me from forgiving." Another reporter said, "Such wrong was done to you." And the man responded by saying, "When wrong is done to me, that doesn't give me the right to hate." These reporter people started scratching their heads. They couldn't understand this. They couldn't understand how anybody could be so loving and forgiving. They couldn't understand how somebody could be forgiving towards somebody who had just done such a horrific crime to one of their children. They didn't understand what they were talking about. This is a kind of radical love that they had not seen before. But I want you to know that this is the same kind of radical love that Jesus had. When he died upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's the kind of love that his follower Stephen had as he was being stoned and he looked up into heaven and he said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." It's the kind of love that Amish community had. It's the kind of love that the church has. It's the kind of love that only those who are true believers in Jesus Christ can possess, the love of God. But it's the love that we need if we are going to change this world. We will follow someone called Jesus, and his standard of love is not that we love people who are easy to love. It's not that we love people that it's natural for us to love. The standard of love that Jesus set was a radical kind of love. His standard was to love your enemies, to love those who do wrong to you, to love the kind of people that the human inclination inside of you would rather retaliate against. Jesus' standard was to pray as he hung on the cross and hold out his arms as a gesture of love. Father, forgive them. When Christians tap into Jesus' resurrection power and love like this, the world notices. Do you love like that? Do you love unconditionally, powerfully? Or is, like so many, a love that is weak and powerless and fickle affection? Some people are very limited in their capacity to love. Perhaps they didn't grow up in loving families, or they didn't have loving examples around them. Many people haven't been around churches that have helped them to grow in love. The fact is that on our own, we'd have a very small capacity to love. But Scripture says that Jesus' resurrection power can give us the power to express the greatest love, the same kind of love of Jesus. And so when somebody asks you, what's the big deal about Easter? So what about Easter? You say, well, Jesus rose from the dead. On Easter, Jesus rose from the dead that resurrection morning. And they say, so what? You say, well, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead can empower the greatest change in my life. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead can inspire that same kind of love in my life. But there's one more thing that we can say, and that is the power of the resurrection can help us overcome the greatest fear. What is the greatest fear? What is the great anxiety? It's that we are powerless to do anything about death. One atheist called death the thing to be the most feared because, he said, it appears to be the end of everything. Jean-Paul Sartre asserted that death removes all meaning from life. Robert Greene Ingersoll, one of America's most outspoken agnostics, could offer no words of hope at his brother's funeral. He said, life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren beaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. Pessimism of a French philosopher was equally damning. He said, and this was his final words, I am going to the great perhaps. With statements like this, we wonder why people fear death. And the older you get, the closer you realize that day is coming. And death grows closer each day, and it hits you that the statistics in death are quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. And as you get older, you realize that that statistic includes you. And it's a scary thought. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, the Apostle Paul reflects on Jesus' resurrection power. And if you I like sports. So to put this in sports terminology, it's almost like Paul here is trash-talking death. He is mocking the power of death. You remember he says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? With the resurrection of Jesus, his life inside, it's as if Paul is telling all humans that this nightmare of death that all people face, we can taunt it and say, is that all you got? Really, is that all you have? Who's afraid of you? We don't have to be afraid of you because somebody has ultimate authority over you. There is someone that has authority over sin and over death. And Paul says he knows this because he has experienced himself personally the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that has proved that death no longer has a hold on him anymore. The power of death has been broken because Jesus broke it. In the very next verse, Paul says, Christ has given us that same victory. And it'd be one thing if Jesus conquered death. That's a great story in itself. But that's not where the scripture ends. The scripture says the same resurrected power that was in Christ dwells in us. And the very thought and the very knowledge and the very act of him overcoming death allows us to overcome death as well. Death, where is your victory? Where is the sting? Jesus has taken the sting out of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 talks about Jesus' resurrection power freeing us who were like slaves or servants all of our lives because of the fear of death. I love it. I love it. The Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's just the beginning. He's just the first fruit. Someday there'll be a harvest where we all be caught up together and we'll see our Lord face to face in glorified bodies. When Charles Lindbergh, the first person to fly solo across the Atlantic, discovered that he had terminal cancer, he and his wife went to spend their final days at their Hawaiian home. Lindbergh engaged a minister who was going to conduct his funeral, and he wrote out some words that he wanted the minister to read at his burial service. And the words were this: "We commit the body of Charles A. Lindbergh to its final resting place, but his spirit we commit to Almighty God, knowing that death is but a new adventure in existence, remembering how Jesus said on the cross, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.'" Did you catch how he described death? A new adventure in existence. And that's what it is, because the scripture says that we pass from death to life. No need to dread it. No need to ignore it. We have the resurrection power of Jesus. The resurrection power of Jesus, it'll do many things for you. I just mentioned three today. It'll allow you to change, to be the person that you need to be. The power of God is there to change us, to make us into the image of Christ, to regenerate us, to make us a new creation. The second thing about this resurrection power is that it will inspire the greatest love the world has ever seen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life not only for his friends, but his enemies as well. While we were yet enemies of God, Jesus died for us. And the resurrection power of Christ that is available to us today will overcome the fear of death. Death lost its sting when Jesus rose from the dead. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Do you want the kind of power that I've been talking to you about? The kind of power to help you change, to be the kind of person God wants you to be, the kind of person you know you should be? This change can't happen just because you're going to say, "I'm going to change." This change happens when we allow the Spirit of God to change us. Jesus on the inside, working on the inside, changing the outside as a byproduct. The power to change, the power to be transformed. Number two, the power to be free of thoughts of vengeance because you love even your enemies. That's a radical kind of love, I know.
to love those that have hurt me, to love my enemies. That's what Jesus did. That's what he called us to do. He called us to do something impossible apart from him. But if he's inside of us with his power working, we can have that kind of love. And then the power to be finally free from that death. If you want this power, all you need to do is go through a door. There's no stone or 25-ton steel blast door blocking your way. Because this door is an open door. The door I'm referring to is Jesus himself. In John chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus said, "I am the door." The resurrected Jesus himself invites you to come to him in faith. He wants to forgive you of your sin and give you this power that we've talked about. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved." And I want to encourage you to make this confession this morning. I invite you to make that confession this morning. Is there anybody here, first of all, you say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to walk through the door of salvation today. You know, I've not done that. I have believed in Jesus. I believe this whole Easter story. But I've not actually walked through the door and said with my mouth and believed in my heart that I'm a sinner and I need somebody to take my sins away. That I need a transformation. I need to be changed into a new person. I need to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I need this change that you're talking about this morning. And I want to receive Jesus. And I want to receive his forgiveness of my sins today. And I'm going through this open door." Is there anybody here just by a raised hand? You would signify, "That's me." Amen. God bless you. Anybody else today? "Pastor, that's me. I'm walking through the door to receive Jesus this morning." Father, I just pray that for the next few moments you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you would make this truth today be very real and relevant, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us today. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you'd help us to be honest with ourselves today. And Lord, if there's something that we need to change, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would turn the light on today, and we would see and we would be changed. I pray today, Lord, if we need to love somebody, we've just found it so hard to love them, that today, Lord, you would give us your love for them, that we would be willing and able to forgive them and to clear their record, that we would love each other the way that we're supposed to love so that the world will know that we belong to you. And if there's somebody here, Lord, that's fearing death, I pray that that power, that resurrection power, would give them hope and confidence and would set them free from the sting of death today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing this chorus again? And if you would like to come forward today, you just realize that there's something you need to change. And I'm at this altar today because there's things in my life. I need to change. I'm not perfect by any means. But God isn't finished with me yet. And his power continues to transform and change me and turn me into his image. So if you'd like to come and just stand at the altar, you don't have to, but if you'd like to come and just kind of seal your commitment by making that profession today, I would encourage you. Maybe say, "Lord, there's somebody that I need your love for them." Maybe today you're afraid of dying. It's for some reason that it's gripped you lately. You come to the foot of the cross today, come to the altar. And let the resurrection power of Christ empower you today to set you free. There's an open door today. You just need to walk to Jesus. He'll meet you there with arms wide open. Could we stand? We'll begin to sing. If you want to come, these altars are open. This is what Easter is all about. It's all about change. Letting the resurrection of Christ change us.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified and laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and you thought of me above all. You were crucified and laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and you thought of me. Fall, and you thought of